Now, scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. We had the chance of meditating on Luke 23, on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Friday. And today we turn to Luke 24, to the well-known passage of the road to Emmaus, when our Lord Jesus appeared, risen to his disciples. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, say unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they say unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and all rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which say that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of ear, of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. This far the reading of God's word. Very good news. So a text this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. But before we begin, let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, as we open thy word today, pray that thou would speak to us, and that we would be enabled to hear thy voice, even as those disciples heard the risen Christ speaking to them. O Lord, give us burning hearts for Jesus, burning hearts for this precious gospel that we hold in our hands, a desire to live and die for thee, and knowing that even as we sing, one day we will fly to be with thee. And just as Jesus Christ didn't see corruption, so will the believers, Lord, in thee, will not see corruption, but will be united to be with thee. Lord, what a good news that death has not the final victory. And in thee we share the same result. So may the Holy Spirit go before us, Lord, now, and prepare our hearts and minds to receive thy word. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. In our modern society, one of the problems with the high amount of data that we have and media circulating all over us is that it's hard to know what is true. That definitely increased during election years or during pandemics as well. It becomes hard to know what is true and what is not. A lot of people can feel that it's so hard to distinguish with so much information overwhelming us. How to know? And sadly, even God's people can fall into despair, being unable to make sense what is happening around them, unable to discern even all the bad news that assail us, how to make sense of what is happening. So much bad stuff happening. How can we understand and make sense of all this? Well, the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced something similar to what the church may be feeling even today. A lack of understanding of what is happening around them and around us. What will happen to them? Immersed in sadness and unbelief, they were wondering what will happen to them. What will happen to Christ's church? Now that Jesus is dead, what will happen? For if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as the disciples were lost on the way, didn't know the truth, and couldn't make sense of life in that moment, they were met with the very basis of the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's risen, and our faith is not vain. That was the powerful and liberating truth that met with them on that road. And that's the very truth that meets with us today. The risen Christ then points us to his authoritative and inerrant word, to his truth, the word of God. And the question is, have we been listening to the word of God properly? Have we been transformed in the same way that they were to listen to his word and make sense of what is happening around us? As Jesus rebukes and reorients his anxious disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can learn how to properly understand and believe in the truth. And for this purpose, we shall walk along Luke 24, following these three events throughout this road. First, verses 13 to 27, a road of bitterness. Second, 28 to 32, a road of transformation. And third, 33 to 35, a road of rejoicing. First, let's consider a road of bitterness. On the third day after Christ was crucified, two disciples were returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Verse 13 mentions that same day, that is the day that the women declared that they went to the sepulcher and didn't find Jesus there, the tomb was empty, these two disciples were returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This passage is unique to the book of Luke. Luke is the only one who speaks of this event, of Jesus appearing to these disciples on that road. They were walking a journey of about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while on this road, they were very sad, even as Jesus noticed in verse 17. They were reasoning about the things that just came to pass. Jesus died. All that happened in Jerusalem on that day. And they were reasoning, trying to make sense of his crucifixion, of all that happened, and they were utterly sad, so discouraged. And when they were talking very sadly, Jesus approached them. The very subject of their conversation approached them to walk along with them. They were unable to recognize him, though. When Jesus appears, he's not blazing. There's not a mystical aura around him. There's nothing that gives away who this man is, the risen Christ. Even as we read in John chapter 20, verse 15, when Mary saw him, she thought that he was a gardener. Nothing special to the naked eye. He was a human, a real human. And Jesus approached them and inquires then, what are the manners that they were reasoning about? And the answer is a bit ironic. Verse 18. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you the only one who doesn't know what just happened in Jerusalem? Are you a stranger, a foreigner? How can you not know what just happened in Jerusalem? You see, it's ironic because they are asking Christ if he knows what just happened in Jerusalem. He was there. It happened to him. You're not from around here, are you? Because you don't know what everyone is talking about. They crucified Jesus Christ on that cross. The sun was turned into darkness on that day. The veil of the temple was rent in the mist. How can you not know what just happened? Oh, Jesus knew. Jesus knew very well what happened on that day. He knew what happened in Jerusalem. It happened to him. He was there. Yet Jesus asked them. Jesus asked to hear from their mouths. He wanted to expose everything that was in their hearts. And he asks, what things? What things exactly happened? See, Jesus was allowing the disciples to unburden themselves, to pour out their hearts before him, to tell him what he knew very well, even in their despair. Even in that road of bitterness, Jesus was there. Jesus heard their cry. And even if they didn't know, Jesus was there with them. Isn't it a great comfort for us to know that even in our road of bitterness, Jesus is there? We know even better that he is risen and risen indeed. So even as we walk in our suffering, in our affliction, he is there. It's true, sometimes it might be hard to recognize, to make sense of what is happening, but he is there, listening to us. The commentator there, Ralph Davis, say this, there may be times when faith is beaten down and almost smashed, when faith walks in darkness without any light, and Christ has drawn near, but you do not see him. Your darkness may be only an inch from a light. See, that was exactly how those disciples were. Their darkness, their bitterness was just an inch away from the light. In fact, the light of the world was speaking to them on that road. And so often the same happens with us. and inch away from the light, and inch away from the source of life, from the risen Christ, and is still in bitterness, sorrow, grief. Even being at church on the Lord's day, an inch away from His word, hearing His word from His very mouth, and still in bitterness. These were sad things to talk about for those disciples. They thought that they had lost everything when they lost Jesus. And so they give reason for their bitterness. Verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Then on verse 21, but we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. See, they were talking of Jesus in the past tense as if Jesus was no more. He should have redeemed Israel. He was a prophet. We thought that he was the one, but now he's gone. They probably had a very narrow view of redemption here as well when they speak of redeeming Israel. Maybe thought that Jesus would redeem Israel from the political powers, bringing a kingdom just like the other kingdoms of that time, but not that he would come to redeem them from their sins, to save them in a much greater sense by paying the ransom of blood through his death. And they concluded saying, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were saying, besides all this, it's too late. It's too late. It's already the third day and nothing happened. Yeah, some women went there, but they found nothing. Nobody, he wasn't there. It's too late. It's the third day already. Just like Martha said concerning Lazarus' death in John 11. He stinks. For he has been dead for 4 days. It's too late now. There's no hope. The hope is lost. Yes, we thought that he was the one, but now it's too late. These men were hopeless. That's why Paul teaches us that without the resurrection, our faith is vain. Sadness and despair were stamped all over their faces. Such a gloom, a dark day for them, a bitter day. For this lack of understanding and faith, Jesus will rebuke them, even for their foolishness, and he will call them fools. But what a strange sensation it must have been for Jesus on that moment to hear these disciples speaking of him this way, to hear they talking about him in this singular way. They did not know who this stranger was. They were foolish and lacked faith, that is true. But at the same time, there is boldness in them, because they were willing to talk to a stranger about Jesus Christ, about their trust in Jesus, about their hope for this very Christ. They were putting their life at stake here. He could betray them. He was a stranger. He could potentially put them in trouble. They were hopeless, but they were still professing their love for that Jesus. Without knowing, they were pouring out their hearts before Christ himself. That's why Spurgeon said, Jesus loved them tenderly, but rebuked them strongly. Yes, Jesus was about to rebuke them strongly for their errors, their lack of faith and belief and understanding. How foolish! But still, he drew near to them to open their eyes, to speak to them, to transform them even. It's better to be a fool who pours his heart before the Lord than a fool that pretends that knows it all and suffers in silence. We should pour our hearts with the same sincerity, as the road we walk can be bitter. Indeed, but Christ is near, even nearer to us
we could say, than to those disciples. Because you know that He's risen, and now that He abides with us and in us. So how much more should we pour our hearts before the risen Lord? Not walking as fools in silence, but bringing our sufferings to His feet and knowing that He hears. And the remedy is quite interesting. Jesus could have revealed Himself right away. Jesus could have made Himself known to those disciples right away, opened their eyes, and they would see immediately. But instead, He chose to, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He could have chosen other portions. He could have chosen His own sayings, what He has said before. For example, Luke 9:44 or Luke 18:33, when He said, "And they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again." Concerning His own predictions of His death and resurrection, He could have pointed there. But instead, He chose to begin from the beginning, to expose throughout whole scriptures. Well, the whole scripture was concerning Himself. From the beginning, showing that it was all about Him. You should have known this. It was there from the beginning. The plan hasn't changed. In fact, it has been the same plan from the beginning to today. And it's all about me. See, what Christ is telling us here is that not only the New Testament, but even the Old Testament, the whole Scripture is Christ-centered. There's no contradiction between old and new. There's no struggle. There's no fight in the Bible. It's all about Himself. A coherent and unified theme about Him. You should realize that as we hold our Bibles, the whole Scripture is about Him. And we should rely on it all. Bring it all to our comfort, to our exhortation, and to draw us near to Him. They once believed that Jesus was the Messiah. What they did not expect was that the Messiah would suffer and then experience glorification. So Jesus was telling that they missed the whole point. He exposed His scriptures, the Word, to show them that the light of God was what the very light of God was going to go through. They did not comprehend that He is the stone that has been rejected in Psalm 18, or that He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that He is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. They expected just the glory of the Messiah that would come and establish a kingdom here on earth, but they did not expect that the path to blessing was through suffering. The whole Bible, since the promise of Genesis 3:15, pointed out that it was through suffering that He would conquer redemption. He would have to be bruised in order to redeem His people. This is why these two men deserve to be rebuked, to be called fools, because they were missing that Christ would be the ransom for many. Through suffering, He would obtain life. He had a narrow reading of Scripture, a narrow view of the Word. But even though they did not know yet, they were putting out their souls before Christ, their feelings and fears. And then Christ filled them with heavenly truths. And their lives were changed, forever changed. And the reason why they missed the joy of salvation was because they neglected God's Word. Is it different today? It's the same reason why so many Christians today look so sad and gloomy, so discouraged, can't make sense of what is happening. The very same reason, because we neglect His Word. It's no wonder you don't come to church, you don't read your Bible, you don't make use of the means of grace. Of course you are sad and confused like those disciples were. We also should pour out our hearts before Him, trusting and asking for Him to open our ears, our souls to receive, to be filled with His Word. Do you want to hear His voice today? So come to Him. Come to hear the voice of Christ speaking to His disciples, to us, to His church. He's speaking through His Word in the same way that He spoke before, He speaks today. And I wish the church were filled in the same way in the regular Sundays, if we can call any Sunday regular, as they are for special occasions. Because His very Word speaks in the same way every time to transform the bitter hearts. And on that bitter road, Jesus was so close. The first truth that the disciples learn is that even in the greatest bitterness, the sweetness of the gospel is there. Even in the darkest moments, in the greatest bitterness of life, the sweetness of the gospel is there. The hope of the gospel is never lost. The Savior is there. If we but look to Him and rely on Him. And that truth would transform those disciples. That's our second point, a road of transformation. After hearing such great teaching, they were so sorry to be nearing their destination. They wanted to walk more, just so that they could hear more from this man, the teachings from the Word of God, just to listen to Jesus' teaching. And to do so, they asked Jesus to stay with them in Emmaus. Even though they were not aware of who Jesus was at this point, they wanted Him to stay for a little longer, just so that they could hear Him teaching a little more. And it's even interesting to notice Jesus' initial intention of going further unless the two disciples constrained Him to stay in verse 27 and 28. He was ready to go, ready to depart. But because they pleaded with Him, He stayed. Their supplication should be our daily prayer. Abide with us. Abide with us even more in our case, because we know His identity. See, they were unsure of the identity of this stranger, but we know who He is. So how much more we should plead with Him to abide with us. It's produced great transformation in the lives of these disciples, and it transforms our lives in the same manner. If He just abide with us, our lives are transformed, our sorrow is put away, and we are filled with joy. And while Jesus was with them, He did one more thing. Verse 30. He took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them. This is strange to the custom of that time. See, it is the host who would serve the guests. It would be the host who would do the honors of blessing the food and serving the guests. But here, the guest, the stranger, is the one who is doing the honors. And the reason perhaps is a little unclear why they chose to do this. But certainly they saw there was something special about Him. Something special about that man. Something special in the way that he thought. So they gave Him the honor. They knew that could not be ordinary. And He did it. And as He did, their eyes were open. Verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew Him. As soon as He took the bread and broke it and gave it to them, their eyes were open. It's Him! It's Him! The Messiah, the Savior, the very one that they talked about, the one that they were sad that was dead. It's Him! Right before their eyes. Now, what was it that gave it away? We don't know. Was it perhaps that they saw the marks on his hands as he took the bread? Or was it perhaps the manner that he broke the bread before them? They recognized, that's him. Or maybe the way that he spoke to the Father in their presence. They realized, wait a minute, this is it, this is the Son of God. We don't know what it was, but there was something in the way that he blessed the bread and broke it and gave to them that they immediately knew it's him. Again, it was no mystical aura. There was no special light shining, but they knew. They were able to recognize. They were enabled by the Spirit, the text says. They were enabled to recognize that that's him. That's the very living Savior. Then immediately, as he makes himself known, see, the risen Christ is able to be made unknown, and he could also vanish and disappear. Second half of verse 31. And he vanished out of their sight. They knew that they felt attracted to the things that Jesus was saying. But as soon as they understood, he was gone. Jesus was gone. It's interesting that before Christ showed himself to them and the power of his resurrection, he wanted them to realize the power of the Word. He wanted to put the priorities in place here, and they wanted them to understand the power that flows from the Word. He wanted them to feel it, to be filled with this truth, with this transforming truth. Then they concluded, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Two marvelous things happened to these men on the way. Their eyes were open and their hearts were burning. That's the transforming power of the Word. It opens the eye and it burns the heart. And that Word is available for us today. The same way that Jesus met with the disciples and nurtured them, so he does today through his Word. The living Word speaks to us. You could say that the Emmaus Road is an example of the Christian walk, of the Christian life. Like these two disciples, Jesus refreshes and strengthens us through his scriptures, making himself known to us. Many times we have struggled with our faith, facing doubts. When we are met by our hostile world around us, when we struggle to make sense of all the events that happen, tribulation, trials that come upon us. But then Christ comes. He meets with us. He walks alongside us. And he reveals himself through his Word. And before we realize, sometimes we cannot even tell exactly when, but before we realize, our eyes are open and our hearts are burning. Not because the circumstances changed, but because now we know, now we can make sense of what is happening through his Word. Notice that the events didn't change. The world is still very much hated Christians and Christianity. In fact, Christians would be more persecuted than ever. The same people who killed Jesus would use all their resources to kill them, to kill the disciples. But their hearts were burning. No more fear and gloom and sadness, no. Now that they heard from the Word and confirmed that Jesus is risen, they are forever transformed. Now they are enabled to fight, to face everything that comes on their way, to go through the road of bitterness and struggles because they know that he's risen, and now they can face anything. Those disciples were very sad. It was a bitter road for them because they only saw half of the picture. But when they understood the whole truth, then their perspective was changed. What was once a reason to be sad and now became a reason to celebrate. Christ died, yes indeed, but He's risen. There's nothing in all the world that fills more the Christian with joy, with a delight to talk about, than the crucified and risen Christ. Because it is through this reality that we can make sense of the whole thing. We can make sense of life. Because He died and rose again. The same transforming power is operating today. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The same Word of God as spoke in the road to Emmaus, it speaks today. It is through the preaching that we hear the living Word transforming our lives in the same way, changing us forever. The whole Scripture, beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis and ending in Revelation, the whole Scripture is about Himself and teaches one coherent message of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we immerse ourselves in the Word, the more we learn about a Savior, the more we get to know Him, who He is and what He has done, the more He changes us, the more He transforms us, the more we see our world with new eyes. The same way that Christ interpreted the Word and applied to these disciples, He applies to us today with the same power and authority to our hearts, that He's alive, He's risen and risen indeed, and He speaks to us. He's not just alive and far removed in heaven, but He still meets with us and speaks to us, to our needs. And as a result of that transforming truth that produced great joy, that produced great rejoicing in their lives and in our lives, if we hear. That's our third point, a road of rejoicing. This wonderful truth could not wait for the next day. Although the way was dangerous to walk at night, they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait for morning. They had to go immediately. Although it was dark outside, they could not hold themselves from telling others of this wonderful news. It had to be done tonight. They had to go immediately. Brothers and sisters, when we hear this living Word, when we receive this living Word in our lives and it burns in our lives, it can't wait for the next day. It produces massive changes, transformation in our lives, as it did to those disciples. Verse 33 says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." It was getting late, but as Spurgeon says, it's never too late nor too early to tell of Christ's appearance. Never too late or too early to tell the good news to others. He's risen. They couldn't wait. The burning hearts couldn't hold inside. They had to tell others. They say before to Jesus that it was too late for Him to walk. But now that they are transformed, it's not too late to go anymore. They're filled with a burning truth. So the late hour cannot stop them anymore. They had to go, and not just to go, they had to go and tell others. Then they went. And what was before a road of bitterness now became a road of rejoicing. The way coming back was very different than the way that they went. They were now filled with cheerfulness to tell others. It reminds of the four lepers of Samaria who had exciting news to share, and they could not wait for the next day either. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Then they say to one another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell." Today is a day of good tidings. We cannot wait for tomorrow. We must go today and tell others of the risen Lord. What a good news. Have our hearts been burning? Have our hearts been burning on the same way that it happened to those disciples? It's Easter Sunday. Everybody's thinking about Christ's resurrection. But are our hearts burning with this truth? What does it mean in our lives that He is risen and risen indeed? Have our hearts been burning with this truth? And if so, are we going and telling others? If our hearts burn for Christ, then where is our light? If there is a fire in our hearts, then where is the light? If there is a torch burning inside us, then the light will come forward. Are we shining forth the word that we have received? Or have we been waiting for the next day, and the next day, and the day after, and never sharing His word? If the word is burning in our hearts, we simply cannot hold it. We will need to share with others. And if you have been failing to do so, two things can make you fail. First, the word is not burning in your heart. In fact, you have grown cold in faith. And the reason why the truth is not springing forth from you, from your heart, it's not filling your heart in the first place. If you're in this condition, pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord to inflame your heart, to speak to your heart as He did to those disciples, to abide with you, to fill you with this burning truth. Plead with Him as they did. Lord, do not depart without blessing me, as Jacob said. Plead with those disciples, Lord, abide with us. Burn within us, Lord, this truth. Let it burn within me, Lord. I don't want simply to know of this. I want to be burning with this reality. And the second reason is that you may feel a sort of burning, but you never put your faith to fructify. You're in some sort of apathy, as if you were waiting for the people to come to you instead of running towards them. You see, to go and tell others actually requires you to go first, meaning that there is work to be done. They might not simply come to you. You need to go to them. That's the very great commission that Jesus gives to us. There is work to be done. Ask not to be like that fig tree that had leaves but no fruits. Not that you would like the Lord to remove your leaves, but at this point you should have fruits also. So ask the Lord to fructify your faith, to bring it forward, what is within you. Ask the Lord for the strength and courage to do this. To walk on that road, on that dark road, was not a simple task. Just as it's not simple for us. To fulfill this call is not simple. It's not easy. There will be challenges on the way. Many times we'll be met with struggles, with problems. but we are called to do so. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to fulfill this, not by our own power, but by His power. We can walk on that dark road and fulfill our call. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Do you know what is the secret for laboring for Christ's glory, for living for Him and dying for Him? Paul tells us, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It was Him and Him alone. So ask Him to fill your hearts, to burn within you, and to enable you to have the courage to tell others. Then the two disciples came all the way from Emmaus, another 7-mile walk, planning to share the news with their hearts filled with joy. Imagine all the way they were planning, as soon as they got there, they were planning to tell others about this great news. But before they had the chance, before they even had the chance, when they opened the door, someone shouted before them, verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." The moment was of such a great rejoicing that those who were inside could not wait either. As soon as they opened the door, the disciples inside cried out aloud, "The Lord is risen indeed." They didn't even have the chance of sharing their story. They ran all the way. Maybe they were still out of breath. When they opened the door, before they had a chance to say, those who were inside that house in the middle of the night cried out to them, "The Lord is risen indeed." Oh, what a moment of ecstasy, of happiness that was. Just imagine how everybody was just so filled with a great joy. Now they know it is true. He is risen and risen indeed. What a moment of joy. They simply looked to one another and they knew what was happening. And this even tells us a little bit about the fellowship of God's children, of how the fellowship of believers ought to be. The communion among God's people is indeed a great blessing. It's such a comfort for those who are tired from the road, to be on the fellowship of God's people, to be surrounded by those who are filled with the same truth. It is in the life of communion that we share our joys and oftentimes our weariness too. In our pilgrimage towards the celestial city, we are not alone. We don't walk this road alone. We have fellow believers to encourage us in hard times. We have others who are burning like we are. And in the times that we are down, we have others to pick us up. In the times that we feel discouraged, we have others to encourage us. And so we should do likewise. This is a picture of how a healthy church should be. Burning with this love for Christ, with this passion that He is risen, risen indeed. And all of us have this desire to go and tell us. All of us are constrained by the love of Christ to go and tell others. What a picture. What a day of joy that was. And oh, if all our days would be like that. If our communion would look like that. If we cannot hold ourselves. We need to share, to tell others the news that we found in His Word. Take courage in one another and share the moments of joy with one another. As the psalmist says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And what a unity we have, that we share the same reason, Christ and Lord. He's the head of the church, the one and only head of the church, below which we bow together to worship and adore Him. Let us consider now the relevance of these words. The Lord is real, and tell others. Lord, we don't want to put this light under a basket. We don't want to hide this light, Lord, but we want to go and share with others. We want it to burn in our lives in such a way that we will go and tell. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we read this already, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's the preciousness of this doctrine that changed completely the lives of those disciples and changed our lives today. We are enabled to say now, indeed, because our Savior is risen, our faith is not vain. As it is saying in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light has shined in darkness. Life overcame death. The cross was not the end of His life, and through His resurrection, He became the beginning of our new life. From the midst of sorrow came joy. He's risen, and risen indeed. Our hope is alive. The anchor of our faith that goes through the veil. We have a solid rock, and that solid rock in Jesus Christ. He's alive. I hope that none of us who are here today will miss this truth. If you are here today and have not found the joy of your salvation in Christ, listen to Him. Listen to His word speaking to you. And ask Him to abide with you. The way that Christ reveals Himself to us is through His word. It's not mystical or extraordinary. It's no mystical experience. No, it's through His word. Yes, it is extraordinary, but it is through ordinary means, through His word, that is freely available and that we hold in our hands. Through the ordinary preaching, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. This is the way that He opens our hearts and He opens our eyes to see and to understand, to really know who He is. As the Puritan John Preston wrote, there is not a sermon which is heard, but it sets us near heaven or hell. When we hear the word of God, He's speaking to us and setting us near heaven or hell. But we do not remain in the same place. This is very serious. Either for rejoicing of the believers or for fear of the unbelievers. We cannot stay apathetic to His word. We cannot remain neutral after we hear His word. I hope that as you hear of Christ's resurrection, you will want to be drawn nearer to Him. But one thing is sure. You will not remain where you are, for good or for bad. If we look at this text further, we'll notice that in verse 36, while they were talking about Christ, He came and He stood in their midst. Spurgeon applied to the text saying, speak of your master, and He will appear. O happy people, who have but to talk of Jesus, and lo, He comes to them. We cannot go back to a road of bitterness, to a hopeless life, if we know the way, the truth, and the life. that will transform us. If we truly know that the Lord is risen and risen indeed, we will burn with joy for Him. And Lord, we need just but to talk, and He dwells in our midst. Therefore, cry out, dear congregation, cry to the Lord, for He's risen and risen indeed, and He hears. Through the deepest, darkest moment, He will walk with you. And you shall find comfort through His words. Talk of Jesus. Talk to Jesus. And you'll be surprised. For your Master and Savior will abide with you also. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, O risen Lord Jesus, what a day of joy that we can celebrate that our faith is not vain and that our Savior is risen, that we don't worship a dead God but a living God, an anchor to our soul that is through the veil, and that is not far removed from us, but even that abides with us, that fills our hearts. So, Lord, we plead with Thee, abide with us. Burn this truth in our midst. Enable us to recognize, to make sense of what is happening in our world, to see that through suffering there is life, that through affliction there is joy, and that Thy promises are all true. And enable us, Lord, to go and tell others. Lord, we don't want to put this light under a basket. We don't want to hide this light, Lord. But we want to go and share with others. We want it to burn in our lives in such a way that we will go and tell. What a good news that can't wait for tomorrow. He's risen and risen indeed. So, O Lord, abide with us, not only today, but all the days of our lives, until the day that we'll be united with our risen Lord and be enabled to worship Thee face to face and behold all the glory and power of our risen Savior. And we pray this in His very name, in Jesus' name. Amen.